having trouble with one button. I think whatever you'd like with two. Well, welcome again to our Sunday morning message. And you know, joy is like the previous two themes that we've studied in this Advent season. Hope and peace are frequently mentioned in both the Old and New Testaments. And so is joy. It's mentioned way too many times to review all of the scriptural references and what they mean. So this morning we're just going to look at a couple of sources of joy. So having said that, we're going to begin with a short reference to the Old Testament, and we're going to go to the book of Malachi. It is the last book of the Old Testament, and we pick up reading from Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. The Lord of Heaven's army says, "The day of judgment is coming, burning like a furnace. On that day, the arrogant and the wicked will be burned up like straw. They will be consumed, roots, branches, and all. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go free, leaping with joy like calves led out to pasture." Over the past few weeks, as we've gone through this Christmas season, we've mentioned on different occasions the number of Old Testament prophecies that pointed toward the coming of Jesus, the Messiah. And here in this book of Malachi, as the Old Testament period closes, as it comes to an end, here is this prophecy that once again is pointing to Jesus, the Messiah. A prediction about Jesus who would come as the Son of Righteousness. The Son of Righteousness that would eventually arise in the land. I love the word picture. I just happen to love the word pictures of the scriptures in so many places. The writers, and of course inspired by the Holy Spirit, they draw some amazing pictures. I love this picture that Malachi paints about joy, when he refers to the cattle being released to pasture with that unbridled joy. Now, I know that most of you have grown up here relatively close to farms or involved in farming. And how many remember that day in the spring when you first let the cattle out of the barn? There's no other expression that could possibly paint a better picture of joy than these cattle that have been locked up all winter and suddenly they haven't run a step. They've walked so slowly all summer. And all of a sudden, when they're let out of the barn, there's new youth comes to them, and they're kicking their heels up and dancing all over the barnyard. What an amazing picture that the writer here draws for us. But what was Malachi really predicting? Well, if we go back to verse 1 of that chapter 4, we see that the first aspect of that prophecy is one of a coming judgment. It's not a prophecy of joy, but one of darkness. It's a prophecy that brings fear in the hearts of the people as to how anyone could possibly survive the predicted time of judgment. And you know, about 400 long years would pass before the New Testament age opens. Not much is happening spiritually in that period. The voices of all the prophets of the Old Testament seem to have died out. Many long years for the people to read the prophecy of Malachi, to reflect with fear about the coming judgment and wonder how they could possibly survive. How could they possibly stand before a holy God and not be condemned? Now, I would think that during this period, this long period of 400 years, many would have begun to perhaps doubt the words of the prophets who had repeatedly predicted the coming of a Messiah. Where is he? Where is this promise? Why have we not seen this Messiah? And perhaps they began to doubt even the relatively famous prophecies of Isaiah, who predicted that a solution to their sin dilemma was coming. But my, when we open the pages of the New Testament, when we just go that blank space between Malachi and Matthew, how powerfully the New Testament saga begins. that immediately changes that mentality. Here's the new word. Forget about the prophets. Now the promises of the Messiah and the promises of joy are being hand-delivered by angels. I have a high respect for the prophets. They were used by God. No doubt about it, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But if you had your choice, would you rather hear about Jesus from the prophets or from an angel? Hard time making up your minds, it would appear. I could be excited about an angel. And I tell you this aside, and a lady that I respect very highly was talking about a situation that we had in an airport somewhere on one of our trips to Haiti, and we had this kind of God moment when somebody came by and kind of connected with us, a complete stranger, kind of out of nowhere encouraged us and so on and so forth. And reflecting on that after, she said, you know, I looked for that gentleman after he had left, and he said he disappeared. And she said, I believe with all my heart that this guy was an angel and was sent to comfort us and encourage us. You know, God tells us that angels, we can see them around us. Sometimes they're unaware, we're unaware of them, but God still works through angels. And so these angels are immediately confirming that the baby in Bethlehem is indeed the Messiah. And in their jubilant proclamation, they insist that joy is part of what the Messiah would bring. In Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 11, we read, while Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the incense altar. There's that angel again. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. Here's the angel once again speaking about joy. The angel says to Zechariah, you will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. He will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and the power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. And you know, as exciting as this joyful news was to Zechariah, John was essentially the one who would pave way for the arrival of Jesus. So first we have great joy delivered by the angels, Zechariah about the coming of John who would proclaim the arrival of the Messiah. And then in Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8, we again see the angels declaring the birth of Jesus. And once again, this theme of joy is a key part of their proclamation. And that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. And suddenly, an angel, there it is again, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. And they were terrified, but the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all the people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. The 400 long years between Malachi, between the prophets of the Old Testament and the angels of the New Testament, has come to an end. The Messiah has indeed arrived, and he is bringing great joy. So when we think about that, to be a little bit more specific, what would the Messiah bring that would inspire joy to all the people? And this may sound a little bit different to you this morning, but I think it's very scriptural. I would submit to you this morning that the biggest source of joy that Jesus could have possibly delivered to all people is that of his own perfect righteousness. And I'm going to explain a little bit more about that. And that joy, the joy that the Messiah brings, comes to replace the fear of judgment that we read just a few minutes ago. His perfect righteousness would be made available to replace our imperfect righteousness that held us, and in many cases continued to hold people in fear of the coming judgment. Jesus arrives on the scene as the long-awaited Messiah in Bethlehem, and through his life, he will fulfill that prophecy of Malachi's as the Son of Righteousness. Now, to appreciate and fully understand that, we need to once again examine another Old Testament prophecy about the coming Messiah. In Jeremiah chapter 23, in verse 5 and 6, we read this very amazing prediction about the coming Messiah. For the time is coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line. Don't forget, Jesus' earthly lineage is traced back through King David. He will be a king who rules with wisdom. He will do what is just and right throughout the land. And this is what I want you to note very carefully. And this will be his name. The Lord is our righteousness. I'm so thankful for the righteousness of the Lord this morning. In that day, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. We know that God in the Old Testament revealed his nature, revealed his attributes through the many names and titles that he ascribed to himself. Last week we mentioned the verse from the book of Judges where God is identified as the God of peace. And God through the Old Testament prophets is allowing us to understand more clearly the ministry and significance of the Messiah by assigning names or titles to him. And this name or title assigned here is a very, very important one. And it's a very specific one. The Lord is our righteousness. Let's look again just quickly at the Malachi prophecy. The first part is a fearful judgment. And because we know that no human being has lived without sin and could present themselves an example of perfect righteousness, the first part of this prophecy, and many others like it for that matter, is really quite terrifying. The Lord of Heaven's army says the day of judgment is coming, burning like a furnace on that day. The arrogant and the wicked will be burned up like straw, and they will be consumed, roots, branches, and all. So without righteousness, without living a right life, we all stand in the judgment of God. But the second part of Malachi's prophecy confirms that there will be a Messiah arise. The Messiah, whose name is also called the Lord, our righteousness. And he will provide healing, spiritual healing for our sin-sick souls. He will provide an opportunity for each and every one of us who have sinned and fallen short of God's standard and stand in judgment. He will provide an opportunity for his judgment to be transcribed into our place, in place of our judgment, in place of our righteousness, rather. For you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go free, leaping with joy like calves let out to pasture. Can you imagine all of these years, these 400 years, waiting for the Messiah, living in fear of judgment, but now, with the voice of the angel proclaiming the arrival of Jesus, a solution has come. A solution for our sin problem, a solution for our imperfect righteousness has come. Now we can know the joy of sins forgiven, and we can be like those calves who were escaping from the smelly barn, and we can be escaping from our own smelly sinfulness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, we read this amazing statement. For God made Christ, and again, you can substitute that word Christ for the Messiah. For God made the Messiah, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. In other words, Jesus, the Messiah, who never sinned, and thus became the Son of Righteousness that was prophesied by Malachi, he became the source of our righteousness. So as we consider the coming time of judgment, and there is coming a time of judgment, Paul said, for every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the coming, to the glory of his name, and that's a moment and a time that's still ahead of us. And so as we consider the coming time of judgment, we can, yes we can, choose joy. Because for those of us who have accepted Jesus as our Savior, have asked for forgiveness for our sin and received it, we stand on judgment day, not standing in our own righteousness, but we stand by faith in the righteousness of Jesus, and we personally can proclaim him to be the Lord our righteousness. Hallelujah. And when we fully appreciate that, we will have that exuberant joy in our hearts, just like those cattle who have been freed from the barn. In Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 5, Paul writes this. He said, but people are counted as righteous, not because of their work. And there's another verse that I could have put in here today, but another verse of scripture that talks about our righteousness being as filthy rags. And so we read here, but people are counted as righteous, not because of their work and their filthy rags, but because of their faith in God, who forgives sinners. Why does he forgive sinners? Why is that possible? It's possible because of the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And David also spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven. Knowing that your sins are forgiven, this should bring you amazing joy. You should choose joy about the fact that you are indeed forgiven. Whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. His righteousness became our righteousness. And our sin and its punishment was taken by him, and our sin is put away forever. Now, the song that I chose to play was chosen for a specific reason. The artist makes the point that we can always choose joy. You know, the gift that we've talked about today, the gift of the righteousness of Christ, is an eternal one. It does not change. It does not fade away. The inheritance that we have in Christ is eternal. It does not fade away. In fact, every spiritual gift, every spiritual blessing that we have in Christ is eternal. They do not fade away. And regardless of what is going on around us, whatever is happening in our lives, and I understand and appreciate that some of you are facing very difficult challenges, but in the middle of all of that, we can rejoice in the eternal promises, the eternal benefits that are ours in Christ Jesus. As Paul writes in his second letter to Corinthians, it seems that there is a lot of discouraging stuff going on in his life. I want you to listen to his list of grievances and then note his affirmation that he always has joy. We begin to read at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 8. That's 2 Corinthians 6, 8. We serve God whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, but they call us imposters. We are ignored even though we are well known. We live close to death, but we're still alive. We have been beaten, but we have not been killed. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. Isn't that an amazing statement? We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything. The everything he was talking about was the spiritual blessings, the spiritual benefits of being in Christ. Someone has wisely said, choosing joy is more than just a choice or a mindset. It is when we decide to switch the focus of our hearts and our eyes. It's perfectly okay to experience negativity and the emotions that come along with it. But at the end of the day, there's wisdom. There's wisdom, and I would add, there's blessing in choosing joy. And as we begin to think about 2023, I think that all of us would want to experience joy in the coming year. Do you notice that the angel didn't just say joy in both occasions to Zechariah? And to the shepherds, he used the phrase, great joy. I think we'd all want to find great joy in our lives in 2023. But the question would be, where are we going to look for great joy in the year ahead? I want you to know there's lots of places that will bring disappointment in our hearts and in our lives. Lots of things that we think might bring us joy but end up with disappointment. Just try being a Leaf fan for 75 years. There's going to be lots of highs and lots of lows in our lives. But there are two general sources that are scriptural, and there are more than two, but I only have time to talk about two today, that I believe should be the main focus of our search for joy in 2023. The first one is the one that we have just studied. Focus your heart. Focus your eyes and your mind on the promises of Christ. Focus your heart and mind on the benefits, the blessings that Jesus has given us, on the opportunity and privilege to live for Him and the joy that He can bring you every day as you serve Him. This one that we've looked at is just a great example, focusing on Him being our righteousness. So keep your eyes on Jesus. Focus on the long term. And I want you to listen to this commendation to the readers of the book of Hebrews. Beginning in chapter 20, verse 32, we read, think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful, even though it meant terrible suffering. Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule, and you were beaten, and sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. You suffered along with those who were thrown into jail. And when all you owned was taken away from you, watch this one carefully, you accepted it with joy. How could you possibly accept that with joy unless you have your eyes and focus on the benefits of being Jesus and the long-term plan? You knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever, those eternal blessings. So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now, so that you will continue to do God's will. And then you will receive all that He has promised. Are you seeking God's will for you and your personal life in 2023? That's an important challenge. Spend some time asking the Lord what He would have you do in 2023. Somehow, in spite of all of these difficulties, these folks were able to choose joy by focusing on the long-term plan and the promises of God. Now, the second source where I recommend that you choose to find joy in 2023, where you choose to actively pursue joy in 2023, and this one is up to you, it just takes some effort on your part. Pursue joy in the relationships that you have with your Christian brothers and sisters. I just said to somebody the other day that we were visiting, I really believe we've got a great thing going here. We've got people that care for one another. We've got people that love one another. And I believe that our pursuit of making that even stronger and more powerful will be an amazing source of joy in 2023 if we choose to pursue it. You might say, well, this is kind of off the wing, but I would tell you this, it is very scriptural. Listen to these references from the New Testament. Pursuing joy through the relationships was a major source of joy for the apostles. To the Philippians, Paul writes this, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you and long to see you, dear friends, for you are my joy and the crown I receive for my work. To the Thessalonians, Paul writes, after all, what gives us hope and joy? And what will be our proud reward and crown as we stand before our Lord when He returns? Listen to His words. It is you. Yes, you are our pride and joy. To his spiritual son Timothy, Paul writes, I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted. And I will be filled with joy when we are together again. To Philemon, Paul writes, your love has given me much joy and comfort, my brother, for your kindness has often refreshed the hearts of God's people. To his readers in John's third letter, John the Apostle writes, I could have no greater joy than to hear that my children are following the truth. You see, folks, time after time, we see where the apostles sought for joy and received joy in their relationships with each other, in their strong love and compassion that they had for their fellow believers. And so as we wrap up our thoughts on joy this morning, think about this simple admonition that comes for Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Always, always be full of joy in the Lord. Choose joy, folks. Choose joy for 2023. We don't know what lies ahead. I suspect some of us are going to go through difficult and trying times. But we can still choose joy. What the Lord has given us, the Son of Righteousness, God our righteousness, and we can bless Him and thank Him for all that He has done for us. And you know, if we are instructed scripturally to always be full of joy, then it must be possible. It must be possible to choose joy. So as they say in the Nike world, let's do it. Let's choose joy. Amen? Amen? God bless you. I feel like playing that song again. Just Lord, thank you that from your scriptures we are encouraged to see what you have done for us, coming and living and dying, being our source of righteousness, so that our sinful righteousness can be substituted with your pure, sinless righteousness. Because we can put that on by faith, we can stand without fear of the coming judgment, without fear before a holy God, knowing that we're safe and secure in your righteousness and not in our own. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for that amazing gift. Help us all to be thankful for it. I pray that there would be someone listening today that has yet to ask for that forgiveness and to exchange their sinful righteousness for yours, that they would do that today. Lord, help us also to see the value and the source of joy that simply is found in loving each other, loving one another as believers, as brothers and sisters, called into your ministry, called into your kingdom, called to be a blessing to others and to be a blessing to ourselves. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We bless your holy name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.